John chapter 8. John chapter 8, we'll start reading in verse number 20. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself? Because he saith, Whither I go, you cannot come. And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me, and the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh it of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Then answered the Jews, and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan, and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. Now here, for the first time in the book of John, we see the terrible truth concerning fallen man. And not just fallen man in general, but fallen man in particular. These Jews were the ones that had all of the privileges concerning the knowledge of God. Unto them were committed the oracles of the Scriptures. Unto them were committed the precious truths of the prophets. They made broad their phylacteries. They pretended to honor the Word of God, even wearing it as frontlets for their eyes, but it was nothing more to them than a talisman. They could not understand that which they read. And so when we see man imbued with such privilege, and yet being shown to be the greatest of sinners, we see that the condition of man is far worse than he ever would have imagined himself. We know that the Scripture says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but if we'd stop and consider the implications of that, and the implications of the Scriptures that says there's none that does righteousness, no, not one, we begin to understand the scope and the depth of the depravity of sinful man. Paul puts it this way, in the flesh there dwells no good thing. And now we have the mediator between man and God here speaking these words to the most spiritually privileged people on the earth. And we find out that they're no different than the lowest of the Gentile outcasts when it comes to righteousness. Let's look at this a little bit closer. Now, we see in verse number 32, Jesus says to them, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." What's the implication here? Put yourself in the place of these Jews, which have a passing fancy that he might be the Messiah, but they're not his disciples indeed, because they're not going to persevere in the truth. But what is the implication in verse number 32? "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Well, yes. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But what implication might the Jews have drawn from that statement?
That they didn't know the truth.
That they didn't know the truth. Absolutely. Not only that they didn't know the truth, but they also were not free. Because Jesus says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So immediately, they get their back up because they're not going to admit that they're in bondage. And it doesn't matter what kind of bondage. Jesus is going to straighten it out. They're in bondage to sin. But the very idea that they'd be in bondage to anything, that they're not really free spirits, that they don't really have free will, this grossly offends them. And so in verse number 33, they retort, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" See, this is the sticking point here. It was the freedom thing. How can you say we'll be made free? Why, we've always been free. We've never been in bondage to any man. We've already discussed this at some length. There were very few times in the history of Israel that they weren't in bondage. They were in bondage throughout most of their history. And yet they say, "We were never in bondage to any man." Now, their answer is a little more narrow than what Jesus has implied here, because they're in bondage to sin. Insanity? Insanity? The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. From the crown of the head to the sole of the foot, as Isaiah puts us, there's no soundness. fallen man is insane, because sin is the best definition of insanity that anybody could come up with. Sin itself is insane, and now we see it on display here. Jesus said, I am from above. You are from beneath. You are of this world. I am not of this world. So Jesus is not just narrowly saying, you Jews are insane. It's all of mankind, because the Jews were the choicest example of those who ought not to have been insane, and yet they are. We've never been in bondage to any man. You know, man even today likes to declare that he has free will. Isn't that a big thing? The doctrine of Arminianism is built on free will. Well, if man had free will, he could will anything and it would come to pass. Stop and think about that. If a man willed that he could lift himself up by his own bootstraps, it'd be so, wouldn't it? His will would be free. He could just do anything that he wanted. Man fancies that he can do just anything that he wants. But the scripture says, wait a minute, let's think this through. If you could do anything that you want, then you could be righteous. But there's none righteous. No, not one. Jesus, as I've said before, now puts his thumb on the very sore spot in mankind. It's always the sin issue. Jesus brings up sin here. Whoever commits sin becomes the servant of sin. That word servant is doulos. It means a bond slave. Whoever commits sin is the bond slave of sin. Well, if man truly had free will, he could say, well, enough of that. I don't want to be a slave to sin, and so therefore I will to be righteous. Has that ever worked out? Anywhere? In any isolated case? No. You can search the annals of history from as far back as history has been recorded unto this very day, and if you want to look in the scriptures, far into our future, no man's ever had free will. Man's will is bound by his nature. His nature sets the boundary beyond which he cannot go. Because if he could, it wouldn't be a nature. Jesus points that out. Mankind recoils in horror from that. No, I can do the right thing. I've never been in bondage to anything. Well, Jesus says, and he doesn't even bring the Romans up here, does he? He doesn't bring up the Babylonian captivity. He doesn't bring up the Assyrian captivity. I mean, the 10 tribes have already been carried away by the Assyrians. They're gone. Only Judah and Benjamin exist in the time that Jesus is speaking. The other 10 tribes exist, but they're in bondage. They've been a slave. They've been scattered throughout the world. They're gone. But they were never in bondage to any man. And the latest iteration is they're in bondage to the Romans. But they've never been in bondage to any man. And you know, in a way, what they say is true. Because they're not in bondage to a man. They're in bondage to their own sin. Why did the Assyrians carry off the 10 tribes? I think Jeremiah points it out. God warned them over and over not to abandon him. But they did. And they made for themselves other gods. And they transgressed the commandment. And so the Assyrians came and took them away. Why were they in bondage? Because of their sin? And then, of course, Judah and Benjamin, they wanted to follow their treacherous sister Israel. And they did the same thing and began to transgress the commandments of God. And along comes Nebuchadnezzar, and what does he do? Puts them in bondage for 70 years down in the land of Babylon. Why? Because of their sin. Moving ahead in history, they lifted up the Son of Man. And Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man and crucify him, that was a euphemism for crucifixion, when you've crucified the Son of Man, then you'll know that I am. How? Because he rose from the dead. Were they able to accept that? No. What was the result? For nearly 2,000 years, they've been scattered and in bondage. And it wasn't until 1948 that they got one more chance. Are they lifting up the name of God in Israel today? Don't worry, the Antichrist is on his way, and they're going to go into bondage again. After they make a deal with the Antichrist, which the Scripture calls a covenant of death and an agreement with hell. They're going to be in bondage for 7 hard years during the time of Jacob's trouble, which is going to make all the bondage that they suffered before that look like it was nothing. Man's case is far worse than he imagines. Jesus isn't speaking to some Gentile here that never had a copy of the Scriptures and couldn't possibly know any better. He's speaking to the creme de la creme, if you will, of the human race. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," in other words, of a truth, I say unto you, "whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever." Hold your finger here and go to 1 John chapter 2. John has something to say about this in his little epistle. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 18. I alluded to this a moment ago. "Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things." Let's read verse number 19 again, and we're reading it in the light of what we're seeing in John chapter 8. "They went out from us, but they were not all of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us." Back to John chapter 8, verse number 30. "And as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. This underscores something, doesn't it? What do they end up saying many verses later? That's why I read this whole passage this morning. Does it sound like they've continued with him when they say, "We not be born of fornication? We have one Father, even God. Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" Does that sound like they continued with him? No. Their belief was superficial, and it didn't stand the test of Scripture. As soon as Jesus puts his finger on the sore spot, immediately they show who they really are. Slaves of sin. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 5, just to see in print something that has already been said. Isaiah chapter 1. Man's true condition. This is what he really is. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 5. "Why should you be stricken anymore?" I recounted the stripes that Israel had received over its history, a few of them, just a moment ago. And now Isaiah asks the question, why would you be stricken anymore? That's a good question, isn't it? "Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, nor mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. It is desolate as overthrown by strangers." At the very time that Jesus is speaking, one of the fulfillments of that scripture is right before their eyes. The Romans have overthrown their country. The Romans are ruling their country. And it's not going to be very long before they're going to see their country burned with fire, starting with their temple. In AD 70, their temple was burnt to the ground by the Roman legions. Titus Vespasian made complete waste of the land of Israel, uprooted them out of their lands, sent them out to the four corners of the earth where they were for 2,000 years. And they stood there and saw the whole thing. Verse 5, why should you be stricken anymore? Good question. Good question. Why should you be stricken anymore? Well, because without some help, we can't do anything about it. That would have been a good answer in John chapter 8, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it have been a great answer for them to have said, "Well, Lord, you know our history. You know how it's been. We started out as bond slaves in the land of Egypt. And we were brought up by your mighty hand and put into the land of Canaan, where we revolted more and more. And now here you are. And we're still revolting. And we can't do a thing about it because we're sinners." Do you suppose there'd have been a different outcome? And then Jesus points out exactly what the problem is. Whoever commits sin is the slave of sin. He's the bond slave of sin. And without some outside help, he cannot escape. And yet Jesus has offered the outside help. "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed." no, we're going to turn that offer down. We don't need your help. We have free will. We can do whatever we like. No, you can't. All you can do is sin because that's your nature. You can't overcome your own nature. Does man have some freedom of volition? Of course he does. They would have been free to say, Lord, save us. God has granted every man that much freedom. God has granted everyone the freedom to say, we're lost and undone in sin and there's nothing we can do about it, and unless you help us, we're sunk. He's granted that much freedom of will. But to arise out of the pit of sin by his own volition, man is utterly hopeless. Go to Isaiah 64. The condition of man. Isaiah 64 and verse number 6. Here's Isaiah making a confession for Israel, which they're not going to make for themselves. But if they had said these words in the presence of Jesus in John chapter 8, do you think it would have made a difference? Let's read them. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. I'll bet they read that in the synagogues every Saturday. No, I'll bet they didn't. And when they were forced to read it, I'll bet they read over it mighty quick, and the rabbis made no comment upon it. But if they had quoted those words to Jesus out of the book of Isaiah, which they had in all of their synagogues, Isaiah was one of the prophets that was read every Sabbath. If they'd said those words, do you suppose they would have been his disciples indeed? But no, they're going to deny it. Romans chapter 7. We spent a little time in Romans chapter 7, didn't we? Here's verse number 18. Now this is a Christian, the Apostle Paul. And he makes this confession. He says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. We're going to find that there's an amazing congruence between John chapter 8 and Romans chapter 8 when we get into it tonight. Even a saved person, his soul is saved, he's spiritually alive, but his body is still dead. And he makes this cry, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Now in chapter 8 we find out that God has taken care of that problem for Paul. But the truth remains, in any man's flesh there dwells no good thing. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 11. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. None that understandeth. Man has no wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge. Men have been reading the Bible for as long as Man has had the Bible. So they have the truth. But they can't apply it. Because of their fallen nature, they cannot apply it. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. Do you know that to read the Scriptures without calling on Christ for salvation is a pointless exercise? There are ivory tower theologians that can quote practically the entire Scripture, but they're just like those Jews in John chapter 8. They don't need any salvation. Their head is filled with knowledge, but they can't apply it. They have no wisdom. Their time would have been better spent reading War and Peace. Man's in pretty tough shape. Psalm 39 in verse number 5. Psalm 39. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Job puts it another way. Man's days are few and full of trouble. Our days is a handbreadth. We're here today and gone tomorrow. And every man at his very best state is altogether vanity or emptiness. That's the state of fallen man. Isaiah 61 and verse number 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to them that are bound. We read in the Gospels that that's the message that Jesus brought to the synagogue in Nazareth. He opened the scroll to Isaiah 61 and read the first verses, and then told those in the synagogue, "This day is this prophecy fulfilled in your ears." And what was their reaction? They dragged him out of the synagogue up to the brow of the hill on which their city was built and were ready to toss him over to his death. But his hour hadn't come, and he just walked right through the midst of them and out of the crowd. They had a wonderful reaction to Isaiah 61, didn't they? Man at his best state is altogether vanity. You know, all of us want to give humanity a break, don't we? I don't think there's even been a preacher alive that wouldn't like to give the human race some tiny bit of credit for the milk of human kindness, for some level of spirituality. But there's none to give. It's difficult for us that are humans to admit that humanity is a total basket case, even for us that are born-again believers. It's even difficult for us to say we are lost and undone. But that's the truth. And you wouldn't even have to read it out of the scriptures. You could read secular history and get the same story that we just read out of the scriptures. Profane history supports the Bible in every point that we've gone over this morning. Profane history recounts all of the woes of Israel. All of the woes of mankind from the Garden of Eden till this very day. But the truth remains, if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Actually possess the freedom that you claim that you already have, and yet history puts the lie to. Let's pray.